That is a great song to conclude a series on the subject of grace. I don't know of a better song that could do that. And so I appreciate that, Glenn, very much. Wonderful grace of Jesus. What a marvelous thing it is to be able to serve the Lord and know that His grace is abundant and sufficient for all. I'd invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 to conclude our series on the subject of being saved by grace. While you're turning there, let me say to those of you who are visiting with us, what a joy it is to be able to see you and have you a part of our worship service this morning. We are thankful for your interest in spiritual things that brings you here and the encouragement that you give us while you are here. We want to encourage you to come back and be with us every time that you have the opportunity. A number of our people are gone to different places today, but you have come and taken their place and done so very well. Thank you for being here with us today. I want to remind our members and those of you who are visiting with us as well that next Friday night we're going to have singing at Market Street in Athens. Brother Steve Klein, Brother Mark White, and myself are going to be leading that singing. Last year we had some 384 people there, and we're trying to even have more this year. So we'd encourage you to come and to be there for that at 7 o'clock on Friday evening if you can. Salvation by grace through faith is a doctrine that actually permeates Scripture. You remember the story in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, how that God looked down upon the world and He saw that the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And He saw that violence filled the earth, and He decided that He was going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. In your King James Bibles, that will read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You remember the story about what God told Noah to do. He told him to build an ark for the saving of his house. He told him how long to build it, how wide to build it, how tall to build it, and how many stories to put in it, about a window and about a door. And he told him to what animals to bring and put in the ark, and thus Noah did. And as a result of that, when the rains came down and the floods came up, the Bible tells us that Noah and his family were preserved through the flood. The Hebrew writer talked about this in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, and he said, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I want to suggest to you that we see three things here in this verse that's very important to us. We first of all see that Noah acted by faith. By faith, Noah being warned by God. And so, obviously God communicated with Noah because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so Noah did what God told him to do. Now the Bible says that he was warned by God about things not yet seen, which is in and of itself an act of grace, something that Noah did not deserve. It was unmerited favor. And God bestowed that upon him by coming to him and instructing him what to do. The Bible says in reverence, Noah prepared this ark for the salvation of his household. So what you see here is a man that is saved by the grace of God through his faith, when that faith acted in obedience to what God had told him to do. I call your attention to the book of Joshua chapter 6. Jericho was a city that the children of Israel came to when they first crossed the Jordan River. And the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, as Israel is coming into Canaan, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. I want you to notice that God says, I have given them to you. But you know the story. You know that God told them, what I want you to do now, God instructed them. What I want you to do now is I want you to go and I want you to march one time each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, what I want you to do is march around the city 7 times. And when you've done that, I want you to blow your horns. I want you to shout. And then the walls will come tumbling down. We see that sometimes. The walls came tumbling down. And that is exactly what happened. Now again, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 says this about that situation. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You see, here you have exactly the same thing that is illustrated with Noah. You see, a people who were given the city by God. That's an act of God's grace. But it only came when men acting in faith did what God had instructed them to do. They obeyed God's will. The same thing you can see in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 when we read the story of Naaman the leper. Naaman was captain of the armies of Syria, but he was a leper. He was a valiant man, but he had a disease that was incurable only by the great power of God. And so the Bible tells us that there was a young maid that lived with him that had been captured on one of his many raids down into the northern part of Israel. And she said, I wish that my master were with the prophet that is in Samaria and he would cure him of his leprosy. And so there's a number of things that happen in between, but what actually eventually takes place is that Naaman goes down to see Elisha. Elisha tells him to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, which though he's reluctant to do, he ultimately does. And when he does so, he is clean, his skin is washed clean of the leprosy that is on him as he's dipped 7 times in the Jordan River at the instruction of God through the prophet. Again, you have the same thing that you had with Noah and also you had with the capturing of the city of Jericho. God didn't have to, and certainly Naaman did nothing to earn the cleansing. Surely no one would say that by dipping 7 times in the Jordan River that somehow or another this cleansing was merited or earned by Naaman. No, it was a gift of God's grace. But when did it take place? It took place when he followed the instruction of the Lord and responded in obedient faith and did what the Lord told him to do. That's when it took place. And so it is today. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through an obedient faith. That's the story of Ephesians chapter 2. It is proclaimed in verse 1 that we were dead in our trespasses. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. That's it. That's finished. It's over. When you sin, the wages, what you earn, is death. But then in verse 5 he said, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. Not through anything you earned or deserved. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. So not through anything you earned and observed, but by an act of God's sovereign will. By an act of God's sovereign grace, you are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, in verse 8. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, unfortunately, some have reached the conclusion that the sinner is saved only by grace. We, in the Edward Hiscock Standard Manual for Baptist Churches, we read, we believe the Scriptures teach that the salvation of sinners is wholly by grace. They reason, you see, that God's favor, His grace, takes care of all man's needs, that there's nothing for the sinner to do, indeed, that there's nothing that the sinner can do to effect his salvation from sin. That's what hard Calvinism teaches. They reason that God made a sovereign choice. And they reason that before the foundation of the world, that God chose that whether you as an individual live or die spiritually, and that your salvation is totally an act of a sovereign will of God. Whether you are lost or saved, it's not about you, it's about Him. He's the one that makes the choice. Now, besides the fact that that doctrine is simply not true, it's not taught in the Scriptures. A fundamental flaw in this doctrine is that it makes God a respecter of persons. When Peter went to the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, Peter come to understand something about God's nature that all of us should know. Peter said, I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality. Listen now. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. That's the man that is welcome to God. The man who fears God and the man who does what is right. Calvinism makes God a respecter of persons. Now, rejecting this aspect of Calvinism, but still believing that God that salvation is totally a matter of grace, has led a lot of people, when they leave Calvinism, to swing to the opposite extreme and believe universalism. And they reason that since salvation is totally a matter of God's choice, that Jesus died for all and God wants all men to be saved, and so all will be saved. And so there's been this pendulum swing between universalism and Calvinism, on the other hand, for many, many, many years and through many, many, many people. And the truth is that true, we are saved by grace. But no one is saved by one factor alone. You see, there are actually many factors that are involved in our salvation. These factors are identified in the Bible. There's some eight of them. I have blanks in your paper there, so you might write them down if you would like to. First of all, there's something that we all acknowledge is true, and that's faith. Faith is a factor in man's salvation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. When Paul was before the Philippian jailer, and the jailer asked, "What must I do?" Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." No one should ever question that who believes the Bible. Faith is a part of salvation. But you see, if salvation truly were a matter of grace, wholly a matter of grace, if that's all that was involved in salvation, it wouldn't matter whether or not a man believed or not. Actually, what happens today, in order to get around that, so many people say, "Oh, it's all a matter of grace." And it is a matter of faith, but God is the one who grants the faith. God is the one who gives the faith. God is the one who implants faith in a person's heart. So all who are under the grace of God are going to have faith. And that is a direct impartation of God. Never mind that the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They believe that faith is something that is implanted in the heart of man. Repentance, we are told in the Bible, is another aspect of man's salvation. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, again referring to the household of Cornelius, the Bible tells us that Peter said, "Well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." That was the Jews that were responding to Peter. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. So repentance is involved in man's salvation. The blood of Christ is involved. It is another one of those factors that's involved in man's salvation. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. A man cannot deny that works is a part of man's salvation. James chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone." You see, people have tried to put Paul and James in conflict with one another. Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "We're justified by faith." But here we find that James says, "You're justified by works and not by faith alone." Those are not in conflict with one another. But both are essential to salvation, to the process of being saved by grace. Baptism is a part of this equation, despite what some have taught. 1 Peter 3:21 says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves us. You know, you can take your eraser and try to erase that all you want to, but when the day is done, that's still what the passage says. Baptism now saves you. The gospel is a part of man's salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." And so how could a man be saved without the gospel? Remember, the grace of God has appeared to us, instructing us. We'll talk about that in just a few moments from Titus 2 and verse 11. Confession is involved in this. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So how can a man be saved without confessing the Lord? Most all of us believe that that's essential. And yes, in that last blank in your paper, you want to write the word grace. Because the Bible says, even when you were dead in your sins, even when you were dead in your sins, by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2 verse 5 and Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8 through 10 particularly shows us that salvation is not by grace alone, but by grace through man's faith. Now, in providing for man's salvation, God manifested his grace in ways too numerous to be able for us to count. But chief of which has already been noted in this short series of lessons, and that is the giving of Jesus Christ on the cross. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, verse 5, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So it's through the act of Calvary. It's what happened on the cross that is the greatest act of God's grace that has ever been given to man. But in order to attain that salvation that's there, man must respond in faith by obeying God's will, meeting the conditions that he has laid down to receive his blessings. Now I want you to consider with me for just a moment the role that the gospel plays in our salvation. Salvation is by grace, but it comes through the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is called the power of God to salvation, Romans 1 in verse 16. In fact, in both Acts 14 and verse 3 and Acts 20 and verse 32, the word of God, the gospel, is called the word of his grace. In Acts 20 and verse 24, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. That's how it's referred to in the scriptures. And so it is by this word of grace, the gospel, that man is instructed how God wants us to do, what God wants us to do, and how he wants us to live. Again, we take your attention to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Now, I think there's something important that we need to see about this passage. When the word of God, or when the grace of God appears, it instructs us, which tells us that we're talking about the word of God here, the word of his grace, the gospel, the word of his grace. This word has appeared, and it has brought salvation. This grace has appeared, and it's instructing us, the text tells us. And it instructs us what not to do. It tells us that we've got to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. There's got to be a change take place in your life. There are some things you can't do if you're going to be saved. You've got to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But that's just not enough. It's not enough to empty the glass. You've got to fill the glass. And so the character with which we fill our glass, so to speak, is that which is mentioned here. We've got to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Yes, by grace we have been saved. Yes, by grace we have been saved through faith. But what kind of a faith is it? It is a faith that is active and alive, that denies ungodliness and worldly desires, and that is taught us in a certain way to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The word of his grace is able to build up and strengthen the Christian so that he might grow in Christ, grow in respect to salvation. That's what Acts 20 and verse 32 says. Paul said, "And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And isn't that what Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2? "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." But this gospel of the grace of God teaches us that the blessings of Christ are conditional. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that they're conditioned upon our faith, but not just any faith. It is an obedient faith. It is a faith that works. Again, James 2 tells us in verse 24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Faith is important. Faith is essential. Man can't be saved without it. But it's not a dead faith that saves. It's an active, obedient faith that saves. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." We've got to do God's will. It is true that salvation in this text is not of works so that no one may boast. That is, works, especially perfect law keeping, do not form the basis of our salvation. There is no amount of works that you can do whereby you might earn your salvation, whereby you might put God in a position of saying, "You don't need my grace because you've earned it by what you've done." Nothing can take us to that point. Obedient works, however, are not the basis of our salvation. Rather, they are the conditions of our salvation. They do not nullify grace because they do not earn salvation. Do you think that Naaman earned his cleansing by dipping 7 times in the Jordan River? So many years ago, do you think I earned salvation when I was baptized for the remission of my sins? There is no merit to that. There is no earning our salvation in that. It doesn't make any difference how many sins you repent of. It makes no difference how many times you're baptized, how many times you partake of the Lord's Supper, how many times you read and study the Word of God. You will never earn your salvation. It is a gift that comes from God. But make no mistake about it. God expects you to meet the conditions of His salvation. They may not be the basis, your activity may not be the basis of your salvation, but they are the conditions for it, and they are two separate and distinct things. It was to the Ephesians, of all people, that Paul said, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, if you want to learn what salvation by grace through faith is all about, what we need to do is study the Ephesians, see what happened with them. What happened? Well, consider this first. If you're still there in Ephesians chapter 2, you may actually have to turn your page back one page to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And I want you to notice something here. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there are two things I want you to see in this verse. First of all, these people who were saved by grace, for by grace have you been saved. These people who were saved by grace, first of all, they heard the gospel. They heard the word of truth. The text tells us that after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Secondly, they not only heard the word of truth, but they received it in their hearts by accepting it as true. They believed that it was truth. Having also believed. You see, they had to hear in order to believe, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And believing the truth with us as it was with them is absolutely essential to salvation. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And it was Jesus who said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." There can be no salvation without listening to the Word of God. There can be no salvation without believing what has been heard. Now, I want you to turn with me now to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, I want you to see something else that took place in the Ephesians. Remember that we're talking about these people who were saved by grace, these Ephesians. In Ephesians 19, verse 17, these people had heard the word of God. Verse 17, "This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified." Listen now. "Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." The word is not used there to describe what these Ephesians did, but I'm quite sure you know what word I'm talking about, don't you? Because you see, one day they are serving in idolatry and they're practicing all kinds of magic and doing those kind of things. And then the next they hear the word of God and they have a big bonfire, very expensive bonfire at that, and burn up all their books. That, my good friends and brethren, is a process of repentance. It's giving up an old life for the sake of the new. Repentance means to change one's mind or purpose. And the gospel changed the lives of many in Ephesus. They turned to a completely different way of life. And though they had once practiced magical arts, witchcraft, and the like, they show repentance in a bonfire that cost 50,000 pieces of silver. So here you've got these people listening to the Word of God. You've got them believing it once they hear it. Then they take and they burn their old books. They give up their old way of life. And Acts 19:5 said when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So that shows you, you see, that they were baptized. Now, to be saved by grace, one must be a penitent believer who is then baptized for the remission of his sins. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. They've got to hear it. They've got to hear the good news. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And that's what Peter preached on Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You see, the church in Ephesus, the people in Ephesus were saved by grace through an obedient faith. And being saved by grace includes being saved by baptism. You know, the Lord must have wanted us to know exactly how the Ephesians were saved by grace, because he's given us so much detailed information about their salvation, not only in the epistle to them, but also in Acts 19. And also in Revelation chapter 2, these people heard the gospel, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Oh, and one other thing. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, the Bible tells us that they were commanded to persevere and overcome and remain faithful to Christ. You see, they had obeyed the gospel, they had been baptized, and Revelation chapter 2 says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. So somewhere along the line, you see, they'd left their first love. Somewhere along the line, they'd drifted back toward things that they had formerly given up. Paul then says, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So they were called to persevere and to continue in their faithfulness. And when sin came into their camp, they were told that they needed to repent of that sin so that they might be forgiven. For by grace have you been saved by faith. And that not of yourselves. This process is not about anything that we do. It is about God and what He's done for us. We have been created in Christ Jesus. This whole process unto good works, that we might be the kind of people that God would have us to be and display His name before all the world, that they may see and be compelled to be even as we are. Will you bow with me while we pray? Father, thank you so much for the blessings you've given us, and thank you so much for your gift of grace, salvation. Thank you so much, Father, that you loved us so that you would give your Son Jesus Christ to die for us. And Father, we pray, we're so thankful that you've given us your word to instruct us. We pray that we'll follow that word, heed its every command, and meet the conditions that you've laid down for our salvation. Lord, thank you so very much. And may we be found praising you, not only in our life here, but also all throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the story of salvation by grace through faith. And there may be someone here that needs to obey the gospel. God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, including you. And all you have to do is deny ungodliness and the worldly lusts that are around you and change. Learn to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Obey the commands that God has instructed you to obey. And you can have a wonderful, wonderful life with God when this life is over. You know, I get up singing this morning. I want to stroll over heaven with you. It's a song I became acquainted with a long time ago. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, when all the sorrows and heartaches have truly vanished away. Then we'll enjoy all the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. This morning, I was actually thinking about Paige as I was singing that song. This last Wednesday night, 40 years ago, I asked her to be my bride, and she accepted. Second best decision I ever made in my life. But she's not the only one I want to stroll over heaven with. I've been fortunate to preach the gospel these many years. And I've got to know some of the best people on this earth. I don't want to miss a single one of them. And I've been here among you for a long time now. And you've grown very dear to me. And I want to stroll over heaven with you. I want to go to heaven, and I want you to as well. There may be someone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel or needs to repent of your sins as a Christian. Don't let your pride keep you out of heaven. Give everything up for Him. It is His gift of His grace to you that He would put His only Son on the cross so that you wouldn't lose your soul. You have the opportunity to respond while together we stand and while we sing. Sing the one.